From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always just a pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, jot it down if you haven't done so already, on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, resources that I talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org, available for your gifts, for your support of the ministry. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how you're standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth touches the lives of people in dramatic ways. And so as you give, you're not giving to us but through us, touching the lives of people, as I said, for time and for eternity. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Richard. He's listening in Houston, Texas, on NRB television. Hi, Richard.
Hello, Hank. I had a question regarding a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He was talking to his disciples after the resurrection in Galilee, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I was wondering if God the Father gave him authority over heaven and earth. I mean, that's what it sounds like. And I don't know if it means that God was allowing Jesus to judge mankind and either send them to heaven and or hell, or exactly what that means.
Yeah, remember that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ voluntarily set aside the prerogatives for independently using all his divine attributes. The text in Philippians 2 tells us that he made himself nothing. In other words, he emptied himself. He took on the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Now, when Paul says that Christ emptied himself or made himself nothing, doesn't mean that he surrendered deity. Rather, it means that he took on the limitations of humanity. So in the incarnation, Christ was undiminished deity. If Christ had divested himself of a single attribute of deity, he wouldn't have been truly God. So Jesus always has been, always will be God. From eternity to eternity, he is God. The miracle of the incarnation is that he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. But after his resurrection, he ascends into heaven. And that is to say, he transcends the boundary of this time-space continuum, and he is again given all authority that he had with the Father from the foundation of the world.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm great. It's always a pleasure to talk to you. And just a word of encouragement, I appreciate so much that you stand for truth regardless of kind of the political correctness and in the culture and so forth. And there are plenty of us that will stand there shoulder to shoulder with you.
I appreciate it. It means a lot to me.
My question today, in some Bible study in the book of Acts, I've been in Acts in the first seven verses, and there's just several questions that these verses have kind of stumped me on. I think Paul, right, is in Ephesus and comes across some believers, asks them first if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, which seems to be an interesting question. I'm curious, were these believers before, I suppose, the day of Pentecost and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit? You know, what does it mean relative to John's disciples? Otherwise, were they lacking something? Had they experienced salvation? And what's it mean, you know, is it particular to that time, because there is this transition of, you know, pre-dispensation of the Holy Spirit and then afterwards, does it mean anything specific for us today? Could there be believers today who are truly Christians who have not received the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, interesting question. I think we're answering the question, you have to see that there's a distinction between indwelling and infilling. When you become a believer, your temple is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. So by virtue of becoming a believer, you have given yourself over to the kingdom of light as opposed to remaining in the kingdom of darkness. So you are now inhabited by the Spirit, as it were, as opposed to being inhabited by the Prince of Darkness. So again, all believers are indwelt. But infilling has to do with empowering for service. And this is something that happens not just once. We're leaky vessels. So we're being infilled over and over and over again. One of the things I think that the Eucharist or Mass or Holy Communion, whatever moniker you want to use, is so transcendently important is that through a mystery, grace is being imparted to the life of the believer so that you live not by might nor by power, but rather you live by the Spirit. But grace is imparted in many different ways so that we can live a transcendent life, a transformational life. And so we constantly need to be infilled or empowered for service. Let you know a little secret. Every single day before I come into the studio, I spend time in prayer. And one of the prayers that I specifically raise to the Lord is that He infill me, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Because I know that there's one way of answering a question academically, there's another in answering a question that is infused by His infilling power. So again, it's not just by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit. So I specifically, before I come into the studio, I have a habit of spending, why this amount of time, I don't know, but 12 minutes, and I devote that time sometime between 5 and 6 o'clock, 12 minutes in which I am constantly praying that the Lord empower me. It doesn't mean that I don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit already, but I'm specifically praying that today, once again, He would empower me. Now, why do I do that, and why should all of us do that? Well, because living the Christian life is transcendently important. It's not just important for yourself, it's important for the body. It's not only important for the body, it's important for the world, because you are the transformational agent in the world. And so it's, again, very, very important that you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you for service. So again, I think that the distinction that's made at the day of Pentecost, also in Acts chapter 19, as you're referring to, is the distinction between infilling and empowering. Of course, in Acts chapter 19, there's John's baptism, but what is John? He's a forerunner to Jesus Christ, right? And when Jesus Christ comes, now, in essence, what you have is the new covenant. Now, the new covenant and the old covenant are not qualitatively different. They're the same covenant, one shown by types and shadows, the other fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. And that's why Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Again, because one is a type and shadow that points to a substance.
So does that mean, for instance, the 12 disciples, let's say, when Christ called them and they became followers of Christ, and this, of course, before the book of Acts, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, and I think that it's not only the disciples, but I think that you can go back throughout all of history. You can go to Abraham. Abraham, long before the time of Jesus Christ, of course, and yet Abraham was called a friend of God. So he was one who was, in every sense, a part of the kingdom of light as opposed to being a part of the kingdom of darkness. Now, there is debate within Christian circles as to whether the empowering of the Spirit was for all people or whether the empowering was for the patriarchs and for the luminaries like David, the quintessential king of Israel. Obviously, very clearly, the Bible tells you that the Spirit indwelt Moses, the Spirit indwelt David, etc. But there's no question whatsoever that they all had the indwelling in the sense of the relationship with God. It's you're either connected to God through His power or you're not. There are only two kinds of people in the world in an ultimate sense. There are those who bow their knee and say, "Thy will be done," and those to whom Christ in the end says, "Thy will be done." It's only two categories of people, redeemed and those who are not.
So I think the Scripture talks about Paul baptizing them again. Is that a literal baptism in water? And if so, why was that necessary?
Well, baptism to this very day is necessary. You can be a believer, and yet baptism is very significant. Baptism doesn't save as such, but it's inextricably bound to salvation, because when you're baptized, something happens. It's not...
And my question, what I'm meaning, because I think they said they received John's baptism, so I assume they were baptized as John's disciples, so they, I believe, had been baptized before. Was this a second water baptism, or is it speaking more about a baptism with the Holy Spirit?
Well, it's a baptism with the Holy Spirit, but the point here ultimately is an acknowledgement that John was pointing to Jesus as a forerunner and that Jesus is the one that fulfills all the types and shadows. It's that acknowledgement ultimately. But this is the baptism that's spoken of here is the baptism in the sense of empowering. But what I'm trying to do in connecting the dots is to tell you that certain sacraments in the church are means by which power is dispensed to the soul of the believer, and baptism is certainly one of them.
Okay. All right, Hank. Thanks so much. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chester next. He's listening in Peoria, Illinois, WVEL. Hi, Chester.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call.
It's my privilege.
I heard yesterday, and this is just, I would like to know how to respond to it, where an evangelist was saying that after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, His Spirit ascended up into heaven, and He had to sit on the right hand of God for 3 days because Jesus didn't know what to do next. He had to wait on God to tell Him what to do, and that's why sometimes we as Christians should sit down and wait on God to tell us what to do.
Yeah.
I didn't agree, but I didn't want to cause no conflict. So,
yeah. Well, look, I mean, apart from what this evangelist is saying, I think what's really important for you to realize is that there is a truth in the fact that Jesus Christ, as I was speaking about earlier, he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. So there are some times that Jesus Christ is acting not on His resources as divine, but within the context of the limitations of humanity. So, for example, within the limitations of humanity, He did not know the exact time of the destruction of Jerusalem. He knew that it happened within a generation, but He didn't know the exact time. And obviously, from the perspective of His divinity, He would have most certainly known that. So there is a sense in which the prerogatives of divinity are veiled within the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, because that's precisely what kenosis or emptying is all about.
Okay. So after his death, he didn't know what his next step was going to be.
No. Jesus knew precisely what was going to happen. In fact, Jesus prophesied what would happen. He let his disciples know that after he had been crucified, he would be raised from the dead. In fact, if you look at, I think it's Matthew 12 or 13, you'll find that in that passage, Jesus actually uses the analogy of Jonah and the whale to communicate, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man would be, but also points to his resurrection. The disciples didn't fully get it, but Jesus most certainly understood why he came and what his next steps were and what would happen. We'll be right back with more.
Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. And in appreciation, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to one of your family members, friends. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. But in becoming a monthly support team member or a regular support team member, you quite literally turbocharge the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The difference between people that give regularly as opposed to occasionally is like the difference between night and day. You can join again in a safe, secure fashion on the web. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Patty next. She's listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Patty.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. It is so awesome.
You're welcome.
Okay. Here's my question. I know I heard you speak before about the Vineyard churches and the Toronto experience.
Yeah.
And specifically, Robbie Dawkins from Aurora, Illinois.
Yeah, good example of a perpetuation of what I wrote about in the book Counterfeit Revival. This is a classic case of a counterfeit revivalist who believes that we can do what Jesus did,
yeah,
and therefore produces this real-life guide to healing the sick and even raising the dead. He claims to have personally raised people from the dead and goes as far as to say that this should be a normal thing to do for a Christian, to heal the sick and raise the dead. So what we should be doing as Christians is walking through hospitals and just emptying them out and putting the hospital business out of business. But, you know, here's the problem. I've followed these kinds of people for years. And what I mean by that is simply to say that I've done the research, I've done the homework. One of the great healing revivalists of our time is Benny Hinn. He claims to have performed millions of miracles, including the raising of the dead. And so one day I was having dinner with him and I said, you know, I can't deal with thousands or millions, but I can deal with a few. Send me your three best documented cases, and he did. I did the research and found out all three were bogus. As I point out in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, one of them we couldn't figure out for a while because he gave me the x-rays. There was one x-ray with a carcinogenic tumor, another minus the carcinogenic tumor, and, well, looked like it was miraculously healed, and then we found out it was excised by a doctor. So here you have one of the famed healing evangelists who claims millions of miracles, and then when you ask him for three, and not just any three, his best three, he gives you the best three, and all three of them are bogus. I guarantee you the same thing is true with Robbie Dawkins. If he really has raised people from the dead, he would know their name, their address, and everything about them. That's not something you forget quite easily when someone's dead and you raise that person from the dead. Now, do I believe that God can raise people from the dead? Absolutely. Do I believe it's normal and the normative kind of thing for believers to be able to do to heal the sick and raise the dead? Of course not. The reality is, in a fallen world, all of us get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate's one per person, and everybody's going to make it.
Well, he was invited to my church this past weekend, and he spent 4 hours teaching us how to heal everyone. And at the end of the prayer, I'll use that word lightly, you have to snap your fingers or stamp your foot, and that will heal the person. And I was very trepidatious, and my spirit just wasn't sitting well. And then I remembered hearing you speak about the Vineyard churches, and I said, I can't remember what he said, but I wasn't feeling real good about Robbie Dawkins and what he was teaching us. And I was more concerned that my pastor had invited him there, saying what a dynamic person he is.
Well, shame on the pastor. I mean, this is, again, by way of analogy, like inviting the wolf into the sheep pen. The wolf has a good dinner, but the sheep end up getting ravished. It takes me, it gives me absolutely no pleasure to expose these frauds, but this is exactly what they are. And the problem is that what happens is people come, they expect that something has happened, they believe that something's happened, they hope for something to happen. In the end, they fall out the back doors of these venues, not knowing who to trust and what to believe anymore. I remember Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes of the faith in the contemporary world, talking about this very thing. She went to a Catherine Kuhlman healing extravaganza, and you know, she was wheeled in there, as the many wheelchairs were, as a stage prop, basically. And then she remembers sitting outside after they wheeled the spectacles out of the auditorium and wondering, why doesn't God care about me? Because the promise was that the people in the wheelchairs would be raised out of those wheelchairs. And they use the same kind of stuff that stage magicians use in Vegas every day, sleight of hand and sleight of mind. And unfortunately, there are a lot of gullible Christians that fall for it. And again, shame on the pastors that allow their pulpits to be inhabited by the likes of Robbie Dawkins.
I was concerned about that, and our pastor spoke first and said, "It took me a long time to get him here to our church, but I thought it would give our church some pizzazz and get everyone awakened." And I said, "Awakened to what? Do you think we're that dull?" And I was very concerned that I was more concerned about him inviting Robbie Dawkins than Robbie himself, because I saw right through it, and I said, I just wish I remembered what Hank said about him, but it's a good thing I didn't, because I probably would have confronted Robbie on the spot and said, "Why are you here?" But he was pushing all that material, and he sold everything out. He sold everything.
Oh, yeah. The parade of these false teachers is never-ending, and that's why we have to learn discernment skills.
Okay. Oh, Hank, thank you so much for answering that, and I will be praying about how to approach my pastor about inviting that guy to our church. But thank you so much. I appreciate your work, and I appreciate your answer. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Patty. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Simon next. He's listening in North Dakota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Simon.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Well, I'm a long-time listener. I just want to make a comment first before my question, Hank.
Sure.
You had a caller on your show that was he seemed upset because he was hearing some different things by David Jeremiah than what you talk about. And then my heart just really went out to him because I know that's a constant struggle for me. And I guess I would just like to give him some encouragement and like him to take a look at when he has those problems, to take a look at what some of the early church fathers' view on that and came down on consensus. And I think it's a good place to start because there's so many teachers out there nowadays that give us different information. And if he's like me, my vocation isn't a theologian, and trying to figure out what's true and what's not is very difficult. So
it is, and I think, Pastor, you got to make the distinction that I made with that particular caller, and that is the distinction between essentials and non-essentials. Essential Christian doctrine, we should stand shoulder to shoulder on those essentials. When it comes to secondary issues, we can debate them vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over them. But there is this whole matter of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mind the Bible for all its wealth. And I don't think that there should be an excuse for anyone not to learn those principles, make them part of the warp and woof of who they are, because otherwise they have no wherewithal to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light. And my experience, having been in ministry for many, many years, is to see the carnage of the people. So it's not as much about the teacher, although that is a concern, but the real concern is about the sheep. That's where my heart is. I've seen the casualties. They're myriad. It is the subtle twisting of Scripture, and that's why I say, test all things, hold fast to that which is good or true. And a classic case in point is you hear a guy like Osteen. He's got a huge pulpit, huge platform. I wrote a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity because he's the biggest of the bunch. Well, what does he do? And not just once or twice, but he takes a passage and he modifies it slightly. So he'll say that the Bible tells us, and he'll say this very emphatically and dramatically, the Bible tells us that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. And that becomes the premise for a message or a teaching, that we have, through the power of words, the ability to create our own reality. Well, if you actually go through the text and you find where he's quoting from, it happens to be Romans 4:17, I believe, you go to that passage, you find that the passage says nothing of the sort. There is a subtle twist here, because what the passage says is that it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were, not that we call those things that are not as though they were. So he twists the Scripture just slightly. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about discernment skills. You have to go to the Scripture and check that out. Or if a prophecy pundit takes this whole four blood moon thing and runs with it, writes a book or does a radio show or television show on it and uses sensationalism and sophistry and script torture, what you have to do, again, is you have to test what he's saying in light of Scripture. How do you do that? Well, if you get to a passage about the sun will be dark and the moon will not show its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You get to that passage, if you've read through the Bible even once, you know immediately that that passage is recurrent. In other words, it happens many, many times. You can find that passage in the Old Testament as well. If you look at the Old Testament context, what do you find? You find that passage has to do with judgment language. So very specifically, Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah uses the language to describe how the Median Empire is going to put out the glory of the Babylonian Empire. So it's judgment language. So now that doesn't mysteriously change when Jesus uses it or in Revelation chapter 6 when John uses it. They're using that language in a similar fashion. So the point here, Pastor, is that we need to always be tethered to the text as opposed to going off on subjective flights of fancy.
I guess that kind of leads to my question, Hank. I've listened to you for many years, and it seems like maybe the last year or so, even when you're taking calls to do with the Eucharist and baptism, that you have seemed to go more, look at these more sacramentally than you did in the past. And I guess I just want to know what you would, if you are doing that or not. You have some caller on.
Well, I think in terms of the Eucharist, and I only have, unfortunately, a few seconds before we get a break, but in terms of the Eucharist, yeah, I mean, I've always believed that this is not just a remembrance or a memorial, that there is something mysterious going on. If there were not, I don't think that Paul would say to people who take the sacrament in an unworthy manner that some are weak, some are sick, and some have even died. So I take this in a very, very serious fashion. Grace is being imparted to the soul of the believer.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this.
Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, by radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Good. I just want to say that I trust your ministry, and I trust that, you know, what you say that you hear from God, and you don't mind spreading that truth all around the world, and I have to appreciate you for that. But my concern is that I enrolled my child in a Christian private school, and for whatever reason, I don't know, because she's never done this, she stole something. And when she was questioned about it, she lied out of fear. And because I'm a true believer of a good name is better than any riches that you could may ever have in life. Without a good name, you know, you might as well just close the door on yourself, because that's what I truly believe. And integrity, I teach that on a daily basis to her. But when it happened, the school, I dealt with it, and I took care of whatever, replaced whatever that was taken. And like I was trying to explain to them her history, that she doesn't have a history of that. And I was told that she could never come back to that school again, because of one reason was because they told me that the integrity of the school, making the school look bad, and they just can't have that. And I'm a Christian. I'm a believer of God. I have a relationship with God. And for some reason, my spirit is not settled on the reasoning, because I believe in God of a second chance. But I just need some type of peace of understanding. What is that? What do they tell a child when they said you did this and you're no longer wanted, you're no longer needed, and we don't like you here?
Right. Yeah, Lisa, my heart goes out to you, and let me give you the famed passage that I think is very, very helpful in this circumstance, and that is, all things work together for good to those who are the children of God and are the called according to His purposes, and certainly your daughter is a child of the King. So even in this circumstance, the Lord Jesus Christ can bring beauty out of the ashes. And sometimes schools don't make perfect decisions, but God has a purpose in this, even when human beings make mistakes. I think that what you're saying is true. I think that God is a God of second chances, and that ultimately, when you talk about the good name is the good name that is considered good by God, because men distort all kinds of things. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. But we're not really concerned about what men think. What we are concerned about is what God thinks. And that ought to be the ultimate concern of both you and your daughter, what God thinks. And if there has been genuine repentance, and if your daughter has learned as a result of this experience, and if you have been so faithful to make restitution, as you pointed out that you have, then you can leave these things in the hands of a merciful God who will direct your steps. We choose our path. God directs our steps. And so even in this process, again, God works all things for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purposes. He is going to direct the steps of your daughter, even if an injustice has been done. So we can always rely on the faithfulness of God. We can't always rely on the faithfulness of people and institutions. Now, obviously, I don't know all the circumstances involved here, and I don't presume to know all the circumstances involved here. But based on what you have said, I think you can rest in comfort if something transcendent has happened in the heart of your daughter as a result of not only your great counsel, but what you have done to make things right. All of that is going to be a lasting legacy and have an impact in the future.
Right. So, and thank you for that, because, the Lord, He dealt with me some years ago about that passage that you just spoke to me, and, all things work together for the good of them that love Him. And, it's just, I feel I'm compelled to say something to the headmaster of this school, because even if they don't allow my child to come back, it's like I want to pinpoint the impact that they can have on other kids, that out of rejection it comes other things.
That's beautifully.
Support system,
sure.
of a parent, it's like, and then they're being rejected out of an institution that claims that they love and they have compassion, and
That's beautifully said, and it's a beautiful sentiment. I think that what you're doing is exactly right. Go to the headmaster with gentleness and with respect and communicate just as eloquently as you just have. This is not just about your daughter. It is about others. And so whatever comes of this, you can leave that in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. But to go with reverence and respect to the headmaster and say, look, this is the circumstance. I've made restitution. My daughter has learned a lesson. She's a changed person as a result of this. Why not give her another chance? And if not her, why not consider a compassion to others in the future? Now, maybe he's going to shed more light on the circumstance that even you have at this moment. I don't know, because again, I don't know all the circumstances. But I do think if you do what you have just said that you want to do, I think it would be edifying for you, for your daughter, and most certainly for the school as well.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank, so very much.
You got it. Let me pray for you. Father, go before Lisa as she meets with the headmaster. Lord, give her wisdom and discernment. And Lord, give her and her daughter favor. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. Bless you, Lisa, and your daughter.
All right. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. I'm calling. I had a question about John and the first miracle when he turned the water into wine. John 2:4, it sounded like to me that he was telling his mother no. She asked him, she said, we don't have any more wine. And then he said, what do I have to do with thee? And I was wondering if you could clarify that a little bit for me.
Yeah. First of all, he uses a sacred title for his mother, woman. Sometimes that sounds cold and sterile in modern vernacular, but the word or the moniker woman is a sacred title in Scripture, an address conveying deep respect and distinction. And you see that by comparing Scripture with Scripture from Genesis chapter 2 to other portions of John's Gospel. And basically what Jesus is saying in a literal sense is, what is that to me and to you? Because he's making a declaration that his time had not yet come to be fully revealed. And so he is giving her instructions with respect to the first major miracle or sign in Canaan, that the king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage, which is a sabotage of the enemy's kingdom.
You're saying the king has sabotaged the kingdom?
No, what I'm saying is that the king has this is playing off of a statement made by C.S. Lewis, that this world is enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. But the beauty of the story of Christ is that the king, the rightful king, has landed in disguise, and he's calling all of us to participate in a great campaign of sabotage. And what I mean by that is, now that the king has come, and with him the kingdom has been inaugurated, but we are co-consummators with Christ of that kingdom. And most certainly the Blessed Mother would have been that as well. Remember, what you have here is a really interesting transition. That's why I mentioned Genesis, between the woman who was deceived and the woman who conceived and bore a son who landed, as it were, on the planet, and he's calling for a transformation of the kingdom. And Mary is going to participate in that transformation of the kingdom, just as all of us are. And that's why, again, I thought that the words of C.S. Lewis were so appropriate to repeat them once more, that the story of Christianity is the story of how the king has landed in disguise, but he's calling all of us to participate with him in a great campaign of sabotage, which is to undo the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And with this great first miracle, you have the emanation of light. And he is, of course, drawing his mother's attention to that in a very respectful fashion.
Okay, thank you. And when he was talking with Peter, and Peter declared the great declaration of his faith that Christ was the Messiah, Jesus responded by saying, "I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church." And I'm thinking, when he says he's going to build it, does that take all of the responsibility away from us?
No. He was saying that his declaration, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock upon which the church is built. That is the central pillar of the church, Jesus, Christ alone. In Christ alone I stand. But he is calling us to be co-consummators with him of the kingdom, and that's why he leaves us with a commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the ends of the world or the ends of the age. So he's going to not only call us to be partakers in the commission, but he's going to empower us for the commission as well.
Well, thank you very much, and I want to thank you again for your ministry.
You got it, and thank you for your kind words. And we do what we do because life and truth really do matter, not only for time, but also for eternity.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.